That's something that's very common. But people were anticipating Jesus's they were anticipating his arrival in town. But as soon as Jesus steps foot into the crowd of people, a man named Jairus commands Jesus' attention. Jairus was a very powerful man. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He was very powerful. And when I hear this, I can imagine him like sending his bodyguards to push everyone away, like, Jairus is coming through. Everyone needs to watch out. Guys, Jairus is coming through. And so Jairus gets to Jesus, and he falls on his feet, and he sits there, and he says in verse 23, "My daughter layeth at the point of death, and I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she might be healed, and that she shall live." Jesus, sensing the urgency in the man's voice, went up immediately to follow him home to where he could heal his daughter. And as Jesus starts to push his way through the crowds to Jairus' daughter, another person is pushing through the crowds to meet him. This is a woman, and she has been, the Bible says here, the crowd was so thick. Yeah, this woman was afflicted with a blood disease for many years. She spent 12 years trying to be healed of this disease of blood. She had gone to many physicians, and at the time found no healing at all. And she had spent all that she had looking for a cure. All she had. You know, when I think about this, I think about like my 401k that I just started. Like spending all my 401k that I just started, which is like $200. spending all my 401k like money and everything I have just trying to find a cure for my disease. So she's desperate. She's beyond desperate to find this cure. And then she hears of Jesus coming to town, and she finds hope. And she says in that moment that if I just touch the garment of Christ, I will be healed of everything that's afflicting me. Right? The woman didn't have the authority to demand the crowd to part for her like Jairus did, which I think is very powerful. There was no one in the crowd that would part for her. She had to shove people out of the way. She had to move through the crowd instantly and with precision. But she was able to reach the garment of Christ and touch it, right? She was able to do a simple touch on the garment. And the Bible says in verse 29 of chapter 5, "And straightforward, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." Amen. Amen. And Jesus stops dead in his tracks as soon as this happens. The Bible says, feeling that righteousness was taken and given unto the woman from him, he stops dead in his tracks. He looks out over the crowd of people that he had just been like shuffled through. And he shouts, "Who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes?" And I can imagine, like, just like being in school for so long and teachers shouting, like, I can imagine everyone just going quiet and being like, "I didn't touch it. I didn't touch it." You know, obviously that they just did. But this is such a question that doesn't make sense, because Jesus had been shuffling through people. He had touched hundreds of people probably at this point. And even the disciples were puzzled by this. They said unto their Savior, in verse 31, "Thou seest the multitude along thee, and savest thou who touched me?" They're questioning him. They say, there's thousands of people who just touched you, Jesus, and you're questioning which one of them did it? But this question didn't fall on deaf ears for the woman. She knew what the question was asking, really. She knew what Jesus was asking. And as soon as the question was asked and the questioning happened, she fell down at her feet and fell down to Jesus and explained how she had just been miraculously healed. Right? And Jesus didn't react with anger at this sentiment. He says unto her in verse 34, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." The woman's extreme faith is what led her to receive a healing that doctors at the time could only dream of, right? And this is, I think this is important because we've kind of set the stage that this is like a high risk, high reward, like we have to get to Jairus' house to save his daughter. And immediately as someone touches Jesus and righteousness goes from him, he stops everything and he needs to talk to this woman. He needs to talk to her. And I can imagine Jairus being kind of annoyed, like sitting off to the side, like, man, I need you to come over here, man. Like, we keep going here. We don't have time for this social interaction right now you're having with the crowd. But Jesus takes time to do this. I think it's important that we acknowledge that Jesus, in a time when he was rushed, still took time to interact with those who needed him. And I think we get in that headspace all the time. I'm too rushed to go and have this conversation with this person. I'm too rushed to teach a Bible study to this person. But if we would just know the implications of just explaining one thing to a person, I think we would do it every single time. And I think this a lot with like CMI. Like, we teach a lot to the people who are in the campus of Madison. And some of them leave us, and some of them we don't ever see again. Like, it's something that's very common. We just have turnover, as every organization does. And I could sit there on my pedestal of faith and say, you know, these people, they'll never come to Christ. But that would be stupid of me to do. Because even teaching one Bible study is so important to a person's spiritual development. Even if they go and they don't do what you want them to do, they are still in knowledge of Christ. They know who to turn to when things get tough. They knew who to turn to when the storm is pelting against their canoe. You know, and that's something that I think we need to acknowledge through this story. Anyways, continuing with the story, Jairus commands Jesus to follow him. Jesus follows Jairus after this interaction. And they approach the leader's house outside of the gates. And a man from the synagogue comes to them to meet them. And he says unto them, Jesus, stop pushing this. The child's dead. The child's dead. Jairus is distraught by this. He's very saddened. He doesn't know what to do. He knows that he was too late. He was too late to save his daughter. But Jesus doesn't see this as an end. And that's important. The leaders of the synagogue told them to go away, but Jesus didn't see what they saw. He saw something greater. He looked at the leader of the synagogue and says, be not afraid, only believe. Being a holy man of Jewish tradition, Jesus was not allowed to touch the dead body, right? He would be pronounced unclean instantaneously upon touching the dead body. But scriptures tell us that as soon as he entered the room, he reached out and took the damsel by hand. He reached out and he took her by hand, and he said unto her, damsel, I say unto you, arise. She stood immediately and walked, and there was great astonishment in the house. And we can see in these passages that faith changes our reality as human beings. How you and I perceive things is how we're going to act. I'm just going to say that right now. If I perceive someone as being dangerous to me, I'm probably not going to interact with that person because they scare me. Just being fully transparent, you know. And let's put this into a more scary context. If there's a bear, I see a bear coming towards me, I'm not going to go towards a bear because I perceive it as very scary, right? Pretty easy to understand, right? But these powerful stories keep pushing faith onto the line size of what humans need to interact with. We need to have faith that God has unlimited authority over the natural realm. We need to have authority. We need to have faith that he's able to cause the storms to calm, right? We also can see in these verses that our God has ultimate authority over the spiritual realm. Things that we're dealing with, I think this is so important for today. There's people out there that are dealing with depression. God has authority over that. Anxiety, God has authority over that. Self-harm, God has authority over that. Demeaning thoughts, God has authority over that. I can go on and on and on and on, but it's important that as Christians, we have faith that God can do that. Amen. And then Jesus goes and he shows the book what he can do. He shows the book what he can do. Death cannot stop Jesus. It cannot stop Jesus. Illness cannot stop the Lord. Right? Can I get an amen? The only thing that can halt the Lord is us. That's a crazy thing to really comprehend. But the only thing that's going to stop God from interacting with us is us. Our faith must be the first mover in all things, church. Amen. Our faith must be the first mover. The storm raged all around our canoe as we were in the boundary waters, and we had no idea where our trail back to our cars was. And we were unable to find the path back to salvation, I'll say. We realized we needed help more than we thought, and after rifling through our bags, we were able to find an old map that we had been able to buy and purchase, right? And some people would say we're stupid for not using the map to begin with, but that's beside the point. This map had been charted by past explorers for years, right? There had been hundreds of men who had gone through the boundary waters and wrote in all the fine detailing in of where the lakes were and where the sea met the land and all the stuff that we can say with maps, you know. But they had this experience and this intricacy in making the map, right? The map was very important to them. And as we finally were able to look at the map and find our way back to where we should have been to begin with, we found our way back to our cars. It was an awesome moment there where we almost thought we were dead, but, you know. In a testimony of faith and perseverance, we found our way back to a car with minimal water entering our canoe. We didn't have as much water as we thought, which is a great thing. Yeah, that's awesome. But we needed to look at the map to find our way out. That was our problem. We thought we were the smartest people alive. You know, we'd already done this journey, so we could do it again in the rain, you know. But we needed the map to be able to set the perspective of where we needed to go. And the Bible is much like a map. It's not just a book, but it tells us of a creator who lived a perfect life and who chose to lay down his life for every man. Can I get an amen? Amen. In essence, Jesus is our map nowadays, church. He's experienced every trial that man has experienced and will live and lived a perfect life. And doesn't this sound like someone you would want to put your faith in? Yeah. Sounds like someone I would want to put my faith in if he's experienced every trial that I've experienced. Sounds like a worthwhile map to look into. But with that, I come to a close here, and we kind of go into main service. So if you would all stand real quick, we're going to go into prayer, and then you can go get your kids, and we'll go through the caveats of that. Oh, don't get your kids. I'm sorry, it's Super Church. So unless they are 2 and 3, Anyways, we're going to go into prayer here. So, dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for what you've given us here today, God, the opportunity to praise you, the opportunity to give you the ultimate faith in our lives, Jesus. God, what you did on Calvary is so important to me, Father. It's so important to all of us, God, that we had a God who was willing to come and robe himself in flesh and experience what we experience nowadays in our modern lives, God. Lord Jesus, I pray in your name that faith may be the prevalence of this church, that God, we cannot go anywhere without losing our faith for Christ, without gaining more faith in Christ Jesus. Oh God, I pray over this church that we may be able to take this service and have it minister to our lives, and I bless Pastor Peter as he brings the word at 11 a.m., and in the name of Jesus, I pray, amen.